Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 108 and 109, A Pure Life. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, last week you heard from the sixth command that God wants you to protect life. But God doesn't simply want life to exist in a vacuum or an immoral way, amoral way. That means that just life, you just preserve life regardless of any circumstance. It's much more than just living. Mere existence is not enough. God wants you to live a pure life. The quality of the life is important. And today you will hear about the pure life that God wants you to live. And we'll follow the same order we've used. The headings are the prohibitions of Law 7 and then the prescriptions of Law 7. Our goals are that you will learn to keep your mind and body pure and that you will be properly able to honor your Redeemer. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, "Together, you shall not commit adultery." Then question and answer 108. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? Together, God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it and, married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Question and answer 109. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? Together, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. Prohibitions of Law 7. God prohibits you from having unchaste thoughts. You must not think of any unlawful sexual activity or participating in such activity. And you always keep in mind that when the Lord said that, he knew it was hard. And still commanded it anyway. He demands that you live a pure life in your thoughts. You might hear people say, well, men think about sexual relations all the time. That might be true for many people, but it still doesn't make it right if it's improper thought. Second, God prohibits you from trying to titillate, lure, or trap someone into adultery by words. Remember the picture we have in Proverbs? The woman there calls and says of adultery as she calls out to the man on the street, "It's not dangerous, it's safe." She even says, "My husband is far away. You won't have any trouble." But God wants you to train your ears to sift out those lies, those deceptions, those half-truths that she speaks. Look at how the Apostle Paul challenges us to use words well and to learn to sift out the lies that we hear. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Together, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Watch out for those who use foolish talk, coarse joking. But more than thought, more than words, actions are certainly forbidden regarding the seventh command. God prohibits you from committing all kinds of sexual sins, not just adultery. The world may think that adultery is normal, of course, but not God. It may be treated as ordinary. If you watch television shows, adultery is just treated as normal, and that's one of the wicked plans of the devil, to make people insensitive because they think that's how everyone's living, and therefore that's okay. But that doesn't make it right. Consider some of these other things other than the obvious adultery. God forbids fornication, which is being unchaste before marriage. You must not make trial runs on marriage, as is common today. You must enter marriage with wisdom of God, with the wisdom of God's words, and trust that He will help you so you don't have trial marriages. That's, your marriage will be successful because you go in with a trusting in God. And certainly no one, man or woman, should treat a covenant child as a second-hand thing, as someone you treat as a trial run of whether you want to marry this person or not. Even if you want to sin, you better remember you're causing someone else to sin. And that may be a covenant child of God, and He will hold you responsible for what you do to His daughters or His sons. Marriage is described very strongly in the Bible as a pure thing that must be maintained. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says, "Together, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." God forbids incest, which is being unchaste with close relative. See, true love forbids perversions. You truly love those close to you, you will not commit perversions with them. God forbids homosexuality, being unchaste with one of the same sex. The famous passage is what we will look at, Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 together. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." There's no question that that is a perversion. And regardless of what the government says, regardless of what the professors in university say, regardless of what you see on television, it's still wrong. And God forbids it. God forbids bestiality. God forbids living together with someone in common law, with no commitment to each other. Some people say, well, we are really living together, and therefore we are, it's okay. It's not just like we are committing adultery, we're committed to each other. Well, marriage is a proper commitment before God. The very first marriage was made with a vow. You need a vow. That's why when God brought the woman to Adam, He repeated the vow. He said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." That was a marriage vow. The two were going to become one in marriage, and it would make a vow before God. So living together is unacceptable. God forbids prostitution. Why? Because prostitutes are thieves in many ways. They destroy families. They destroy themselves. And the judges of our Supreme Court in Canada will rue the day that they negated God's law and condoned prostitution. There are many countries now that treat prostitution as a profession. In Europe, Western Europe, a number of countries now have unions representing prostitutes, protecting them, giving them rights. It's a sin. It's a destructive thing. God forbids it. and our Supreme Court justices, our mayors in Toronto that promoted it, our premier, our prime minister, and all those alongside them will stand before God as guilty unless they repent and are ashamed of what they have done by legalizing prostitution in Canada. God forbids polygamy, having more than one spouse at the same time. And what is becoming popular now, there's a lawsuit out in the West of people trying to have group marriages. If you live this way, the Bible says the land will vomit you out. Judgment will come. Let's read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, and we read together. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. You see, God intended that one man give his whole self to one woman, and one woman give herself to one man. And when you have polygamy or group marriages, that's impossible. That's a form of theft. It's robbery of the other person. But what kinds of other things might lead people? We know the list of some of these various sexual sins, but what kinds of things might lead man to fall into an impure life? See, we have to always think, what causes the problems? Start with pornography. Pornography leads to adultery in thoughts and in action. Poor dressing or nakedness that is permitted in more and more parts of the world. Toronto permits nakedness. Of course, the way around is saying, well, we technically don't support nakedness, so people wear socks. And the government says, that means they're not naked. That's insane. Our leaders are insane to try to make that kind of distinction. For we know that kind of thing leads to lust and adultery. It is true that God requires that you train your eyes to turn away from tempting things. But remember the quote that I often like to use: if you hang out a sign, people will go in to taste the liquor. And that's exactly what happens when people dress poorly or they don't dress at all. See, as Christians, you are to live differently, and you're not to offer poison to people. Think of some of the dancing, the lewd dancing that is common in our culture today. They surely promote unchastity. God forbids frivolous divorces. You say, what does that have to do with adultery? Well, those who are improperly divorced and remarry cause adultery. The Lord said so. Someone were just divorced for improper reason and remarried someone else. That person who remarried the divorcee is guilty of adultery as well, because that person is rightly married to someone else. That frivolous divorce thing is very common now. In England, they are now testing out divorce by the internet, where you can fill up papers and get your okay for a divorce online for next to nothing. What is the government doing? It's working for the destruction of society by offering frivolous divorces away from what God has required for divorces in the scripture. But also, one of the things that contribute to adultery, God forbids refusing to marry for frivolous reasons. It may be that someone wants to dedicate all his time and energy to serving the Lord, but those who are selfish and refuse to marry are working against the Lord's instruction of dominion. Paul's call to remain single in 1 Corinthians was only a temporary suggestion during a time of severe persecution. The Apostle Paul did not want to have many widows and orphans because the husband or the father was killed. Single life was not the norm. The Lord says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will create a helper that was opposite to him, or complementary to him, we would say today. Those who say that Paul was promoting the single life as if it were superior to the married life don't understand the scriptures. The Apostle Paul was not opposed to the creation mandate, which was to multiply and fill the earth. He couldn't change the mandate. That was God's mandate from the creation. So if someone is single, it must be for a really good reason. And sometimes there are legitimate reasons. But the normal thing is to be married. That was the better state. So what are the consequences then of unchastity? And what are the consequences of purity, on the other hand? Adultery is deadly to the family, literally and figuratively. So many diseases have spread, and they're talking recently, I saw in California, where there's such an incredible increase of sexually transmitted diseases. But more, it destroys the family. And when a family is destroyed, society falls apart. People will not be raised, children will not be raised in families anymore. This also robs the children of an inheritance. Adultery is described as an unending cave. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Together, for her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. That's speaking of the adulterous woman. That's what happens to one who leads astray. Then Proverbs chapter 6, verses 23 through 27. And here you now you have this graphic picture. It's not just the statement, but the beauty of Solomon's writing. And by the way, Solomon experienced this firsthand. He knew what the problems were. So take his word for it, because he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. From verse 23 together, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil one, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You know, one of the biggest burn that people get from adultery is a guilty conscience. That's a difficult thing to deal with. You have to live your life knowing that you have betrayed a trust. That's more than the physical consequences or the diseases that may come. More than that, you wrong the Lord. You wrong the Lord. So what does God require then? We've seen all the negative things and the lists of things that are adultery and things that contribute to adultery. What does God require then? Second point. God's law demands that you hate unchastity with a passion. All forms of it, not just the grossest forms. I say that for a reason, because there's the natural aversion to the certain things. It's easy to hate homosexuality, for example, or other perversions. Someone who abuses a youth or something, you think, that's so terrible. And it is. But so is adultery. And the Catechism says we must detest all forms of adultery. All unchastity is offensive to God. Lustful thoughts are the foundations for unchaste behavior, and that's why you have to hate it. You have to see what it does, and as you think about that, you have to be like when you have a bad smell and you grab your nose and think, I can't stand that. Think of the consequences. And on the contrary, pure thoughts are the foundation for chaste behavior. Look at how the Apostle Paul spoke to one of the good churches, or the better churches we read of in the New Testament, the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Together, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, you just can't stop thinking about adultery and put it away. There's a void in your mind. You always have to be thinking of something. What you have to do, as the Apostle Paul says, is to focus on other things. So if lustful thoughts enter your mind, you have to force yourself then to think of other things. Things that you could do that will distract you or pull your mind away. Maybe, as I often like to say, spend every week writing just 2 emails to other people. Ask them how they're doing, how you can pray for them. Call someone who might need a phone call. Or just to talk to other people. It's a way of training your mind to focus on good things. Call your mother. Call your mother-in-law. Talk to others. It's a way of distracting yourself and training your mind to think on good things. Listen to some good music. Sometimes watch a good movie. It's a way of pulling your mind away from lustful thoughts. Second, God requires that you speak things that encourage pure and chaste lives. Of course, that starts with the Bible. You're reading the Bible, your mind is going towards what God wants you to do and what God has done for you. But read good books, books that encourage your mind in godly things. You know, you might spend $1,000 for the newest iPhone, but you could also spend $100 and get some good books. That will help to feed your mind. And when you fill your mind with good things, you're less likely to sin. Your speech then will be better. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, together, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We've also read, of course, from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. You've seen some of the things that you are warned to do there in the front page. Put away filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. Instead, let your speech be seasoned with salt. And then third, God calls you to marry. Why? Because marriage is the proper place for intimacy. Marriage is a blessing to a man and a safeguard against unchastity from the very creation. Look back at what God said when he performed this first marriage in Genesis 2, 24. Together, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, I always have to guard that in saying, while God commands marriage, As I've said before, sometimes singleness, sometimes people may have to remain single for a reason or the other. Marriage is not the absolute, for it is better to be single than to marry a wrong person. So if you don't find the right spouse, the right man, the right woman, one who loves God, it's better to remain single than to marry someone who is a non-believer. The idea of Adam and Eve getting married was because they were of one mind. They were united as one. Ephesians 5:21 through 23 then shows the new created Christian man and woman, how they are to learn to live to please the other one. And this, of course, is the best antidote for infidelity. You must leave your parents, their rule, and cleave to each other. Our marriage form, one of them states this: first, husband and wife shall live together in sincere love and holiness. So there's always religion, helping each other faithfully in all things that belong to this life and to the life to come. Second, by marriage, the human race is to be continued and increased, and under the blessing of God, husband and wife will be fruitful and multiply. And if it pleases God to give them children, that they shall nurture these children in the true knowledge and fear of God. In other words, what our forms are saying is that the married life is better for the kingdom of God. It brings praise to the Creator when people are married and living together in peace and raising godly seed. So it's just not enough to say, don't commit adultery. Saying, how do you prevent it? You get married. You live faithful lives. You support each other. You raise children in the fear of the Lord. More than getting married, God requires that you hold as tightly as you can to your wife or to your husband so that the two of you become one. Hold on to each other. Matthew 19:5 says, together, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's why I say hold tightly, so there's no space between the husband and the wife. 5, God requires that you run from situations that lead to unchastity. Run like Joseph ran. It may have posed a danger to Joseph's life to run. Compromising seemed to be the thing that fits in. But sinning against God was a greater concern to Joseph than his physical life. There was a whole lot of talk right now about those who have been abused by employers and bosses along the way. But so many of them, when you investigate the story, they stayed there and went through that process instead of running away from it. Now, it doesn't justify the bad behavior of their employers, but the fact that so many of them stayed there, they became a willing participant for the fame, for the money, and they are guilty as ever for doing that. You know, Joseph could have lost his life. He was thrown in prison for what he did. But he ran anyway because it was the right thing to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18 says, together, flee sexual immorality. He didn't say walk away. He didn't say turn your eyes away. Run away fast. In 1 Kings 11, King David did not run away from sin. You know that story well. He fell into adultery and murder. Why? Because he was on his roof when he should have been fighting. He's watching and watching and watching and not moving away. Even old Job, a man with grandchildren, knew that you have to protect your eyes. And he said in Job chapter 31, verse 1, together, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? You know, you can't avoid the first look. Sometimes people are there, but you can avoid the second look and the third look and the lustful look. You need to train your eyes to look away. 6, avoid friendships that encourage sins as unchastity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 and 34 say together, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." If you're so close with people who do not know the word of God, you're going to expect that you're going to act more like they act. You have to guard yourself and watch your company. And 7, the Lord Jesus himself, in order to show the seriousness of unchastity. If you remember nothing else about the sermon, remember this. He urged Christians to be willing to give up their most prized possessions in order to avoid sinning against God by adultery. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 29 together. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." You realize what the Lord is saying there? Sin should be so heinous to you that you would rather lose your most prized possession. You know, some people would give up their arms, their legs, but they don't want to give up their eyes. People who donate things when they're dead, organ transplant, would often say, "Everything but my eyes." And the Lord is saying, you should be willing to give that up so you don't sin against me. Democritus was a philosopher from many moons ago who literally plucked out his own eyes that he wouldn't be tempted by things. That's not what the Lord was saying. He was not speaking literally. You don't have to do that. But he wanted every man and woman to work hard at avoiding unchastity. And finally, we read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 together. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Filling your minds with good things is the way to avoid adultery. But let me have a thought of an encouragement as well to you. You know, adultery is a horrible, heinous sin. But all sins are forgiven by God. The thoughts that everyone is guilty of, sometimes the words that encourage adultery, and sometimes the very act. But all sins are forgivable through Jesus Christ. And that gives us hope. We don't need to be destroyed when we sin, for God forgives. Let's conclude. Scientists say that if a stork left his mate and joins with another, the rest of the storks would attack it and pull out its feathers. And this is a mild consequence of adultery. For us, it's much worse. Adultery is deadly. It kills physically and certainly spiritually. The unchaste man will be judged severely by God, unless, of course, he repents. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you belong to Jesus. You were bought with a great price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Use your body in a way that honors God. 2, how then do you glorify God with your body? Have pure thoughts that promote chastity. Pray for God's help to keep his law faithfully. Carry Christ in your conversations. Love your spouse and strengthen your marriage. If you're married, don't drink from muddy or stolen waters. Ask yourself the question, would God be pleased with my action? And finally, adultery might be sweet to the mouth, but it's deadly to the heart. Like that tree in Spain whose fruit has the most pleasant smell and taste. But if you eat it, it's toxic. It will kill you. And so is the condition of life apart from Christ. You take the pleasures of the world, the sinful pleasures, and they will kill you. Only if you ask God to count Christ's death as yours will you be freed from judgment. I hope you will do so today. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to deal in this topic. And we confess that in some ways it's a sensitive topic. But we pray that we will take it to heart, the warnings and the encouragements that we have from your word. May we also take the time to teach this to our children from youth, so they learn to grow with that sense of the fear of God, honoring him by their lives. And so, Father, they too will be raised to love Jesus Christ and to honor all his laws. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.